a real benefit to you, whether you're in the business world or whether you're in education or medicine or law or whatever it is that God has called you to. We are all ministers of the new covenant. And so it's great to be filled, to walk into your place that you've been called and feel be and really feel equipped to do what it is that God's called you to do. So if you're interested in internship, then please see one of these, one of your meetings in the next, today also? In the next 3 weeks. Okay, fantastic. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. I got a couple of shout-outs this morning. The first shout-out is Chelsea. I don't know if Chelsea's made it back in yet, but the young woman who led our worship, she just got engaged. So, yeah, so that's pretty cool. And then we have very dedicated volunteers here, yeah. Right? And so one of our ushers this morning, Austin, where's Austin? Is he in the back? Huh? There he is right there in the back. Stand up, Austin. Austin's getting married this afternoon. Yeah. So while she's out doing all the errands that he's here serving. So praise the Lord. Let there be a blessing on your marriage because of that, right? Amen. And how many of you graduated from something this weekend? Good, great, fantastic. One, just one graduate in this whole class. All the young ones will be here next time, right? Next service. Well, fantastic. Let's give him a big applause. Yeah, big shout out. Fantastic. This morning, I'm going to start a series on Pentecost. You know, Pentecost Sunday is coming June the 4th. Pentecost is always 50 days after Easter. So including the day of Easter, go 7 weeks forward, and that's the day of Pentecost. And so Pentecost is really an important holiday in the Christian world. The actual word Pentecost means 50th day, 50th day. Now, today I'm going to be pretty old school, okay? I'm going to give you a lot of scripture to think about. In the seat back pocket in front of you is a card that says notes on it. The notes aren't already on there. You actually have to take the card out and write on the card your notes, okay? And so what I want to encourage you to do is take one of those cards and write at the top of the card, Pentecost. Today is part one. We're going to talk about the promise of Pentecost. And you can write down the scripture references or any notes that you have while you're talking, while you're thinking about that. But I think this is one of the most important holidays of the church. And why is this important is for two reasons we celebrate Pentecost. Number one is we look to the first Pentecost in the book of Acts as the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. So it's our birthday, right? And so who doesn't want to celebrate a birthday? Secondly, we mark it as the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came to empower the church to do the works of Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about this week, the promise that God gave us, and it is an overwhelming amount of information in the New and the Old Testament both that look to the promise of the Father. And then next week, we're going to be talking about the person of Pentecost, right? The person of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's not a dove, he's not a bird, he's not a wind, he's not some little flame of fire, he is a person. He is just as much God as God who sits on the throne in heaven, right? And so we're going to talk about the person of Pentecost. And then last, on Pentecost Day, we're going to talk about the purpose of Pentecost, okay? So today, I want to just begin with a passage out of John, the book of John. In John chapter 3, this will be really familiar with you guys. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him by nighttime. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a wealthy Pharisee. And he notices that there's something different about Jesus, so he comes to investigate himself. He comes under the cloak of darkness at night because he doesn't want all of his buddies to know that he's there. So here's what Jesus has to say to him in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There is a parallel world. The world that we live in, that we see, that we can touch, we can taste, we can feel, we can think about, that we've been trained by. That's the world that all of us were born into. Just parallel to that is an invisible world. An invisible world that we have absolutely no way to access unless we are born again of the Spirit of God. But being born again of the Spirit of God, being born again of Spirit and the water and Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, we can enter the kingdom of God if we're born again. So he says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't get in unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Now, here's what I want to really take home with you on this particular passage. You'll notice that the subject of Jesus' statement is not being born again. The subject of this statement is entering the kingdom. So we are, that is the objective. There's Chelsea. Chelsea, congratulations on getting engaged last week. Awesome. We're happy for you. So entering the kingdom of God is the objective. That's the objective. Okay? That which he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so being born of the Spirit then is the key. It's the pathway. It's what we need to open the door to enter that invisible kingdom. Right? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Now listen to the statement. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So if you and I are born of the Spirit, we have a quality about us, a nature about us that not only compatible with God, but it really makes us engage in the nature of God. Engage in the nature of God. And so he says, look, here's the nature of God. The wind blows where it wishes. Think about that. This morning, I got here early before it started raining, and it was a breezy. But I can't tell you where it came from or where it was going to. I just felt the presence of it. I just felt the presence of it. I knew something was in the air. I knew something was about to change. You know, and then looking over at the dark clouds and the lightning, hey, it's about to rain, right? And sure enough, it rained, right? And so everyone who is born of the Spirit of God has the ability to tap into the nature of God, amen. Right? And though you may not know where it came from or where it's actually going, you can feel the effect of it. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from, nor where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So today I want to talk about, that's why Pentecost is so important, because that's the day it became possible for us to begin to walk in the nature of God, to begin to walk in the nature of the Holy Spirit. As I said when I started, there is an overwhelming amount of scriptural evidence for this. Today, I'm going to be pretty old school. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. We're going to read it. We're going to talk about it. The objective is today is that you and I begin to really understand at a deep level, God has promised you, us, His Spirit. Not just so we can just be saved and go to heaven, but He's promised us His Spirit to empower us to live like He lived. And so I want to begin then with the whole idea of the Spirit coming. And I want to go back to the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, there's a scripture there that talks about the new covenant. You remember the old covenant was the Ten Commandments that Moses received at Mount Sinai, which interestingly enough, the holiday of Pentecost coincides with the festival of weeks that ancient Israel celebrated. The festival of weeks was the celebration of Moses receiving the covenant, the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai. So ancient Israel, old Israel, religious Israel celebrated the coming of the law to Moses on Sinai. The church celebrates the coming of the Spirit on Mount Zion. And so it's very interesting parallel there. And so it says here in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. Yeah. with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But verse 33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no longer. He said, look, that old covenant was flawed, the book of Hebrews says. It was flawed because nobody could live it. Nobody could do it. Only Jesus could live the old covenant. But this new covenant doesn't require an intermediary. It doesn't require someone between you and God to translate for you something to God. You and I can go to him together. We can go to him on our own. The blood of Jesus Christ made a new and living way to the throne room of God. So we can walk into the throne room of God, have a relationship with him ourselves. That's the new covenant. Well, how is that possible? If we don't share the nature of God, how can we stand in his presence? If we're not like him, he's totally sinless, 100% holy. I mean, any sin that gets around him is immediately vaporized and eradicated. I mean, you can't come close. When you live in the darkness, you can't come into the light, right? And so how is that possible? Well, Jesus made it possible by his blood that we could get to the throne room of heaven, and by his spirit that we could engage with the nature of God, and that we could hear God, we could walk with God, we could know God from the least to the greatest. It wasn't about a seminary degree anymore. It wasn't about how well you know the scriptures anymore, although all of us ought to know it well. It now is about you and me having the new nature of a born-again person, born of the Spirit of God, where we can engage with God like to like. Right? Spirit to spirit. All right? And so he says, no more shall you teach your neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all of them shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And the great news is, I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no longer. Amen. The prophet Joel prophesied about the day of Pentecost. In Joel chapter 2, he says, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That thought, that idea about the outpouring of God's spirit is what we saw on the day of Pentecost. That the spirit of God was poured out upon the men and the women in the upper room. The spirit of God was poured out upon them, okay? It says, it'll come to pass afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Can anybody say hallelujah to that? Your young men shall see visions. That's what I'm counting on. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the promise that God the Father is making to us, to the church. He's making this promise to us that there's a time that's coming where he will pour out his spirit. And there'll be evidence of that outpouring. There'll be evidence. What is the evidence? The evidence is it'll be dreams, visions. There'll be prophesying. Men servants, maid servants on that day who will all be filled with God's spirit, men and women. So it'll be awesome. So Jesus now, so that was the end of the Old Testament. Now comes the New Testament. Jesus now then testifies and reaffirms this promise from the Father over and over and over and over again. I don't know how we missed it. I mean, it's all over the scriptures. And so in Matthew chapter 3, every one of the Gospels testifies to the outpouring of God's Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Somebody say Holy Spirit and fire.
Holy Spirit
We're going to be baptized, immersed in, identified with the Holy Spirit. That's the great news. The other part of the news is, and fire too, right? What does that fire do? It purifies us. It burns up all the waste stuff. It helps us to be everything that God wants us to be. If you're going through a fire right now, praise God. Thank God. Hey, listen, quit fighting. Let it just burn you. Because there's a day coming, listen to me, there's a day coming when that fire won't burn you anymore. You already been proved by that fire, right? See, the Bible says that Joseph had a word from God that his brothers and his father would bow down to him. He had that word from God from some time when he was a teenager. But the Bible says that that word tested him until the day it came to pass. You and me, we're being tested by the word and the purpose that God has for our life. That requires that we take on the nature of God, being baptized in his Spirit, but that we also submit to the fire of God. Allow him to deal with us and to minister to us and to get all that junk out of us. Amen? Yeah. Thank you for shouting me down. Thank you. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying to everyone, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. At the end of the book of Luke, Jesus speaking, behold, I send the promise of my Father. Take a look at that phrase, the promise of my Father. Behold, I am sending, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, that means to stay, to wait. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high. Till you get the power of the Holy Spirit, keep your mouth closed. Right? Because you're going to cause more damage than you are going to cause good. So just keep your mouth shut and believe for and expect the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. John chapter 1, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is Jesus, the Son of God. In John chapter 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. He cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is whom he spoke of, that rivers of living water flowing out of you, that there is an energy source, that there is a life source inside of you. The Bible says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in you. It is a never-ending flow of God's Spirit, of God's power, of God's life. It's an amazing thing. It's all been promised to you. The big idea today is that God promised this to you, and if you haven't yet received it, it's not his fault. Amen. Okay, that makes sense? Yeah. It's not his fault. Because he said it over and over and over again. Every medium, every prophet, every person you can think of, he said it, he demonstrated it. I mean, beginning in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, the promise of God the Father to you is his Spirit, his nature, his likeness, that you don't have to grovel around on earth trying to fake it till you make it anymore. You got the God of the universe living inside of you. He's given you his word. He's given you his Spirit. He's promises. This Bible's full of precious promises that through them, the Bible says, that you would inherit the divine nature, that you would walk into the divine nature. And we're walking around like mere mortals. Like mere mortals. So God has something better in store for us, something better. It's a new covenant. So if you brought your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we'll finish this morning, Acts 1 and 2. Luke was a Gentile. He was a Gentile physician. Okay? He was a doctor. And he had come to Christ, been born again in the Spirit. He traveled with Paul and Barnabas, Silas. He traveled with those guys. He was part of their entourage, even as they went into Europe on a second, third missionary journey. And so he knew a wealthy benefactor, a wealthy guy named Theophilus. And he decided to write Theophilus a history. It's an anthology, really. It had two parts. The first part is what we call the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is the life, the times, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Then he wrote part two. He called it the Acts of the Apostles. J.B. Phillips, who wrote one of the translations of the Bible, said it was some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. All right? And so this is where this book begins. Acts chapter 1 is a salutation, okay, to Theophilus. So he begins, he says, the former account I made, what is that former account? The book of Luke. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs. He proved to them. He was seen by them, it says, during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, once these guys got the Spirit of God in them, they begin to act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, do the things that Jesus did. Prior to that, they were just a little splinter group of Jewish guys that really had absolutely no future at all. They would have been stamped out in the first century had it not been for God sending his Holy Spirit. Right? And so this first account was everything that Jesus began to say and do. But the second account, the book of Acts, are what his followers began to say and do. All right? So Jesus proved to them that he was alive. After Easter Sunday, he was after his resurrection, he spent 40 days talking to his guys about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if a dead man was raised from the grave and spent 40 days talking to me about things about the kingdom of God, I would be listening, right? And so I wish we had the notes from all those meetings, right? But we don't. Here's what we have. This is what we've got, okay? And so he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. He was seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, that's the same thing Jesus said to them at the end of Luke. You go to Jerusalem, tarry there, stay there, wait there until you are endued with power from up on high. And so Luke then, being a good author, brings you back into the story right where he left you off in the book of Luke, all right? And so he talks about this waiting for the promise of the Father. And then he describes what that promise of the Father is. He says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That is the promise of the Father. They are one in the same. They are synonyms for each other. The promise of the Father and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are the same thing. It's the same thing. They're synonyms for each other. Okay? And so God made this promise of his outpoured Spirit to us way back in the Old Testament. And now it's coming forth all the way into the book of Acts. But to this point, they still hadn't received it yet. They still haven't gotten it yet. Okay? So, verse 6 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is the real issue with our carnal thinking. We still think that the world's going to be changed by born-again leaders. Now, to some extent, that's true, right? I mean, I'd a whole lot rather have a born-again leader than a not born-again leader in most cases. But sometimes, I'd rather just have a good leader, all right? Just a good leader that are in prominent positions that are in living in and walking in the purpose that God created and live and walk in, even though they may not acknowledge it. I know that's heresy for some of you, but just stay with me. Okay, just stay with me. All right? If the world was going to be changed by born-again leaders leading the world, it would have been changed by now. I mean, almost every one of our presidents, back to and including Eisenhower, almost every one of them claimed to be born again. Yeah. So, including the former one before the one we got now. And the one we got now, not sure what he is. But he's got a lot of people around him that are ministering to him and saying he's born again. I don't know. All I'm looking for is a good leader. Right? And so, I know that's going to be, please, let's just move past that, all right? Just don't stop right there. Because what I wanted to say to you is this, is that there is another kingdom that God is mostly concerned with. Jesus, look, he said to Pilate, he said, this world is not of my kingdom. This kingdom's not of my world. Pilate, if it were, I would summon a legion of angels to come and rescue me and fight for me. But this is not of my, this is not my world. I represent another kingdom. And you and I represent another kingdom, okay? We represent another kingdom. We're living for another king. We are living in another kingdom when we're born again of the Spirit, okay? And so he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. This is not about a political battle. This is not about a fleshly battle, an earthly battle. What is this about? This is a spiritual thing, right? So God has that taken care of. You don't worry about that, he said to them. But verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, think about that just for a minute. This is the summary statement for the book of Acts. This is it. Leave that up there. Is it still up there? Yeah, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The book of Acts is about getting the power and going. That's what it's about. Get the power, and then you go. What happens in the church today is we go, and we hope the power will follow. Get the power, and then go. And what is the power for? To be witnesses. To be witnesses. Look at that as, you know, well, that's the power. That's what the power is for, to go out and door-to-door witness. No, that's not what the power is. If God's called to do that, great. It is that we are witnesses unto God, right? We're witnesses unto God. So if we were at a courtroom and God was on trial, we would be in the line of people that were speaking on behalf of God. If someone were to say, God is not real, then we would be witnesses to God that he is real. How do we know that he is real? Because he changed my life. Because I talked to him. Because I've inherited his nature. And so the world's never going to get that, because that kind of knowledge comes by revelation. So he says, you get the power, tarry in Jerusalem, and you get the power. And when you get the power, then you will be my witnesses, okay? You'll be witnesses to me, beginning in Jerusalem, your own hometown, in all Judea and Samaria, your own home state, that's like Texas, the U.S., all right? And to the ends of the earth, that's like the other places, all right? Right? I mean, I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here as fast as I could. And God willing, I'm going to stay till I die. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So, remember now, this is 50 days after the resurrection. This is 10 days after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Okay? And so when the day of Pentecost is fully come, how do they know the day of Pentecost is fully come? Because this is a feast of weeks. This is an important day for the Jewish people. All right? And so the 50th day, when the 50th day had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this was the day of Pentecost. This is what happened. They were in one place in one accord. What does that mean? They were all together. They were all seeking, searching, ready for, and available for whatever God wanted to do with their lives. Now, don't think this just happened in a vacuum. Jesus had already said to them, you get to Jerusalem, just stay there, wait there. I don't know what they did. I mean, I'm sure they prayed. I'm sure they sang some hymns or whatever kind of stuff they had back in those days. I'm sure they did all that. I know they didn't have the kind of worship we have. I mean, they weren't that sophisticated. But that was a tongue-in-cheek. But they were waiting upon the Lord, so they were ready, right? They were ready. And it says, so what happened? As they were ready, Peter says it was about the third hour of the day, so it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. So there they are in the morning. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the mighty rushing wind. It sounded like a wind. In most liturgical churches today, the color's red. So those of you that wore red today, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Red. Red's the color today of the liturgical church because it reminds us of two things, the flames that set on each one of the apostles and the winds that came, okay? The winds that came. And so as a mighty rushing wind was the sound, it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it set on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5 says, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, what sound? The wind. Sound of the wind. What other sound? Sound of the 120 speaking in what? Other languages. Tongues. Tongues is a synonym for other languages. Tongues is not a nasty word. It's not something you spank your three-year-old for saying, right? Tongues is a Bible word, right? It means other languages, the synonyms to it, okay? And so he says, when they heard this sound, the multitude came together and they were confused. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So they were speaking in tongues, but the tongues weren't unknown tongues. They were speaking in known tongues because people heard them in their own language, right? Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, oh, by the way, there's various kinds of tongues. There's known tongues and unknown tongues. What's the difference? A known tongue is somebody alive on earth today knows it. An unknown tongue is nobody on earth today knows it. Simple, right? Not hard, right? There are also tongues of angels. Angels have a language different from Texans. Not that much different, really. Pretty close, actually. God, thank you for laughing. That just made me feel so much better. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these all Galileans? How is it that we hear each in their own language in which they were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed, they were all perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? But others were mocking, saying, these guys are full of new wine. They're drunk. That's what he said. And so we had Jews from all over the Middle East region. They're in. What were they doing there? Celebrating. Celebrating what? What were they celebrating? The Shavuot, the giving of the law to Moses. They were there. And in their celebration, 9 o'clock in the morning, which there's not a whole lot of celebrating going on at that time of the day, they hear this sound, the sound of a wind, a mighty rushing wind, and they hear others speaking in tongues, unknown tongues, but they were known to some of the people from the different regions around Israel, okay, around Jerusalem. So Peter, some of them thought they were drunk, so Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." This is the guy that 50 days ago denied Jesus 3 times. Now, 50 days later, he's standing up in front of all of his enemies. All the guys who persecuted the church and who killed Jesus. He's standing up and preaching to them. All right? So he stood up with 11, raised his voice, said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." First thing he does is he corrects those that were mocking. What does he say? "For these are not drunk as you suppose." Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. I'll read the rest of the sentence in just a minute. They're not drunk as you suppose. Here's what my theory is. They were drunk. It's just not like you think they're drunk. They're not drunk on vino. They're drunk on something else. Okay? It's something else that makes them stagger. Something else that makes them look like they don't have their whole facility together. Right? Something else there. And I'm just going to tell you, that's the Holy Spirit. And when the presence of God came on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain shook. I guarantee you when it comes on you, you'll shake. I promise you that. Right? I never shook. Well, maybe you need more of the presence of God. Because I guarantee he can make you shake, rattle, and roll. Right? He can do it. And that's not a problem for him. So they're not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this what you see, is that. What? That was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he brings back the word of Joel. And he lays it right out as the centerpiece of his sermon. He says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And the last verse he quotes is verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The big idea today is this. God promised you, us, his spirit. Why would he promise us his spirit? Because he wants us to have it. It's the indwelling spirit that's proof positive that you're born again. But it's the outpoured spirit that takes you from being a timid denier of Jesus, like Peter was, into the boldness to preach before all your enemies, to live before your enemies, to proclaim God before your enemies. We need God's outpoured spirit. We need it. We need God's outpoured spirit. We need the boldness that God has for us. We need that desperately. You need it in your job. You need it in your workplace. You need it with your family. You need it with your husband. You need it with your wife. You need it with your kids. You need it with your friends that you hang with. You need that boldness. You need that boldness. Some people are just sort of naturally bold and naturally have an ability to kind of, you know, just press into people and to talk. I see several of you out there that are like that today. You're extroverted. That's great. But that's not all you need. You need God's outpoured spirit. You may be introverted today, shy. You need God's outpoured spirit. You need it. He's promised it to you. You can have it. You can have it. And over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about how you get it, why it's important. And I'll be talking about how I think critical it is to the day and age that we live in. We got to have it, but God has promised it for you. He's promised you. You say, well, do I qualify? Everyone who's born of the Spirit qualifies. You qualify. Say, well, I just hadn't been living like I'm supposed to be living. Well, a newsflash. None of us live like we're supposed to be living. So, well, I'll take issue to that. Well, there you go. That proves that you're right there and not living like you're supposed to be living. There you go. See? So don't say anything when somebody says a statement like that because it'll catch you, right? We're not living like we're supposed to be living. How are we going to move from where we are today to where we want to be? Receiving the outpoured Spirit of God. And I want to tell you something else. These guys, this wasn't the only time they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This wasn't the only time. There were several other occasions that these same guys were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we want. We want to be filled with that outpoured Holy Spirit. Let's all stand to our feet. That was an avalanche of God's word on you, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Huh? Wasn't it an avalanche? When you get home, take that note thing that you've just filled out and go back and look at those scriptures. Just go back and look at them. This week, just use that as a devotional this week. Go back and look at them. God has promised you his Spirit. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. See, you know, would a good father give a stone to a kid, one of his kids who asked for bread? Give a scorpion one of his children? No, he wouldn't do all that. Why? Because he's a good father. You ask of his Spirit, he'll give it to you. I want us just to say a very simple prayer today, okay? Just very simple. I got in such big trouble preaching this about 3 years ago, talking about this. There was, you know, people that were really offended on the day I talked about speaking in tongues. And so I'm going to do it a little differently this year, all right? Because I don't want anybody to be offended because of me. I want you to receive. I want you to have whatever. And I just want to tell you right up front, that you don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with God's Spirit. You don't have to. You don't have to. You get to. All right? That doesn't mean you have to. That just means you can if you want to. I particularly wanted to. It's helped me. I'm glad I do. But you don't have to. So just take that off the table. I'm not going to force you to speak in tongues. I'm not going to get you up here and scream at you. None of that's going to happen. That's weird. Okay? We're not going to be weird. All right? We're just going to be just straight up honest. We're going to believe what the Bible says. We're going to want what God wants us to want. Okay? Is that okay? Put your hand on your heart, would you? Say this after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Holy Spirit, come fill my heart. I want to be baptized and filled with the Spirit of God. Let your outpoured Spirit fall on me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Give somebody a hug on the way out the door. Come back next week. You're going to get more of the Holy Ghost.